Morning, everybody. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here at Legacy. It's great to be worshiping with you today. We're wrapping up our short series on exercising the muscle called extravagant generosity. We've encouraged one another to start using this muscle, to start giving of our time, talent, expertise, and dollars. Just start somewhere. We've challenged one another to work towards the tithe and beyond, 10% of what comes into our hand to God first, and then others beyond that. Today, what's the result of using this muscle of extravagant generosity over a lifetime? Because we've got the option not to. We can let extravagant generosity atrophy. As scholar N.T. Wright notes, every advertisement, every other television show, many movies, and most political manifestos are designed by subtle and not so subtle ways to make us say, if only I had just a bit more money, then I'd be content. If I just won the lottery, got this job over here, hit this income level, then I'd finally be content and have what I need. Goals and drive are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, and we all need the basics to live, home, shelter, food, clothes. But we need to ask, what is driving me? Is it the acquisition of wealth just so I can move up the social ladder? Or is the driver in my life generosity that flows out of our generous God and into each one of us? We're made to be generous, just as God is generous. One of the founders of the Methodist movement, John Wesley, when he was a young adult, he just finished buying some pictures for his room when one of the chambermaids came to his door. It was a winter day, and he noticed that she only had a thin linen gown to wear for protection against the cold. He reached into his pocket to give her some money for a coat, and he found he had little left. It struck him that the Lord was not pleased with how he had spent his money. He asked himself, "Will thy master say, 'Well done, good and faithful steward? Thou hast adorned thy walls with the money that might have screened this poor creature from the cold. Oh, justice, oh, mercy, are not these pictures the blood of this poor maid?'" John could be quite hard on himself. So because of moments like that, in 1731, Wesley began to limit his expenses so he'd have more money to give to the poor. He records that one year his income was 30 pounds and his living expenses 28. So he had 2 pounds to give away. The next year his income doubled, but he still lived on 28 pounds and gave 32 away. In the third year, his income jumped to 90 pounds. Again, he lived on just 28, giving 62 away. The fourth year, he made 120 pounds, lived on 28 again, and gave 92 to the poor. Wesley preached that the goal for Christians should not merely be the tithe, the 10%, but to give away all extra income once the family and creditors were taken care of. He believed that with increasing income, the Christian standard of giving should increase, not their standard of living. What if our lifestyles didn't increase? What if we stayed with the same size home, the same cars? And that one personally pains me as someone who believes only faster and newer cars are better. What would happen if we increased our giving instead of our living? Wesley began this practice at Oxford, and he continued it throughout his life. Even when his income rose into the thousands of pounds, he lived simply and quickly gave his surplus money away. One year, his income was slightly over 1,400 pounds. He gave everything away except 30. He reports that he never had as much as 100 pounds at any one time. When he died in 1791, the only money mentioned in his will was the miscellaneous coins to be found in his pockets and dresser drawers. Most of the roughly $6 million in today's dollars he'd earned in his lifetime, he'd given away. He left behind a movement of tens of thousands of Methodists encountering God every day and encouraging others to do so, as well as schools and clinics and orphanages. As Wesley said, "I cannot help leaving my books behind me whenever God calls me hence, but in every other respect, my own hands will be my executors of my will." John Wesley's royalties at one time gave him what today would be an annual income of $160,000. Yet he lived like someone today might have an income of $20,000. It sounds crazy radical, right? But it lines up with Scripture. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Yes, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. Perhaps you'll never be as radical as Wesley. I'm certainly not. But his example inspires me, challenges me, and it should make all of us reevaluate our lifestyle and giving. Here was a man who found life truly worth living in generosity, not in acquiring wealth for himself. Our scripture today comes from a little letter in the back of your Bible called 1 Timothy. Paul, the author of the letter, is Timothy's mentor. Paul is an experienced, tested, and weathered man of faith, a church planter, pastor, and leader who is discipling and training the younger Timothy to lead well. This is a very personal letter. It's one-on-one correspondence, one pastor training another, training for items specific to the first century, as well as for the church for all time. Our focus is the last chapter of 1 Timothy chapter 6. As Paul moves to wrap up this letter to his young protege, he reflects upon life that is truly life, contentment versus pursuing wealth, the riches of the world. In the Roman Empire of his day, most people lived around subsistence level, just barely making it by. But there were 10% or so who did much better than that financially. Obviously, some of them were members of Timothy's church. Paul did not want wealth that's so often temporary to blind them or us to God. So let's pick it up in 1 Timothy 6. We're going to start in verse 6. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. It's hard not to read that scripture as an indictment of the world in which we live in today, in 21st century America. Never before in history has there been such a relentless pursuit of riches by more and more highly developed means. Never before has the love of money been evaluated to be the highest and greatest good. So that if someone asks you, why did you do that? You respond, because I can make more money that way. And it ends the conversation. It doesn't matter if it was morally or ethically questionable or even illegal. As long as you are pursuing wealth, that is satisfactory justification in and of itself. Paul says pursuing wealth, pursuing life in this way just leads to ruin, destruction, and a lifetime of being discontent because you never have enough. One pastor summarized this passage and the tone of wealth in Scripture like this: God doesn't want your money. God just doesn't want your money to take you. God doesn't want your money. God doesn't want your money to take you. Paul watched as the Christians of his day were taken by their money, more consumed with building wealth than how they could serve God first and their neighbor, especially their poor neighbor, first in their lives. If we believe life that is truly life is the pursuit of wealth, we're going to live in a permanent state of discontent, never happy with where God has us right now in this moment. Nelson Rockefeller was one of the richest men of his day. He summed it up like this. When asked one day by a reporter how much money he needed to live on comfortably, he replied, "A little more than I get." We could all amen that, right? Except chasing wealth does not end. If you make a lot of money, you might want to buy more houses and more wonderful things to put in all of them. Then burglary might become a problem, so you get more expensive burglar alarms and insurance policies and end up employing people to look after you and your property. So you need to make more money again, and for that, you need accountants and lawyers and investment advisors and stockbrokers. And through it all, this voice inside you, that voice of discontent, says, try this scheme to get richer, and this one, and that one. And no matter how much stuff you acquire, you're never content, no matter the net worth. Friends, there's a better way. Paul writes this: "But you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." We build contentment in us by pursuing a godly life, replacing the desire for wealth, the discontent in us, with the pursuit of faith and love, perseverance, and gentleness. Paul uses quite vigorous language to avoid the pursuit of wealth. He says, run from all these evil things. Think of an animal that you're really afraid of. It might be a spider, a scorpion, snakes, or bats. If you came around the corner and you found yourself facing the animal that most terrified you, what would you do? Run away as far and as fast as you can. Moving some bricks in Mexico one afternoon, a college student and I uncovered a tiny scorpion, and both of us moved as far and as fast as we could in the other direction. That is how we should feel about the greedy, jealous lifestyle of those who want to be rich. Run away as far and as fast as you can. Now, think instead about how you'd feel if you saw the person you loved most in the world, who you hadn't seen in years, walking down the street. What would you do? You'd chase after them with all that you are. That's how we should develop these virtues in our lives: justice, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. They don't just happen by accident. They happen in our lives because we've chased after them energetically. We've worked at them. We've chosen actively again and again and again and again to live that way rather than the other way. I've seen you serve with patience week in and week out through Legacy Kids and students, online and off, helping our children and teenagers take steps closer to Jesus, no matter what kind of crazy the kids brought or the constant chatter that sometimes does not stop that our teenagers bring. I've seen you serve with patience and gentleness, working through a language and cultural barrier with new Americans and helping them feel like this place is home. I've seen you serve out of faith and love and justice as we work with the homeless to adjust systems to serve the homeless better and help those in recovery continue to find life that is truly life. And you started to engage on issues of racial justice. You are a model of chasing after justice and godliness, faith and love, patience and gentleness. Keep running in that direction to avoid the monster that is greed, jealousy, and discontent. Now, after an encouragement that the one true God is Jesus, not Caesar, which will get Paul in treasonous trouble in Rome, he wraps up his thoughts on the use of money. Let's jump down to verse 17 here in 1 Timothy. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they'll be storing up treasures as a good foundation for the future, so they may experience true life. If we want life that is truly life, that's not governed by the constant pursuit of riches, jealous with what others have, this is Paul's advice. First, our trust is in God alone. Money can be so unreliable and fickle as anyone who rides the daily roller coaster of the stock market knows. Our hope is not in wealth. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, who not only shows us how to live, but died and rose again for us to have a flourishing life in the here and now and in the life yet to come. We find contentment as we place our full trust and hope in Jesus. It is out of faith in Christ that we can be the cheerful givers, able to be wildly generous with our time, talent, expertise, wisdom, and dollars. Second, we must do good with the resources God has given and entrusted to us. Scholars have summarized John Wesley's teaching on money like this: earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. We do so to do good in the world, to feed the hungry, to provide for the sick and homes for the homeless, to get water and clothes and help to all who need it. Our trust is in God alone. Do good. Last, Paul notes, by doing so, we store up treasure for the future. As we live in Jesus, doing good, practicing justice, faith, love, patience, we're prepared for the life that is yet to come in the restored and combined heaven and new earth that is certain as a result of the resurrection of Jesus. That's what Paul means when he refers to treasures for the future. He's actually pointing back to Jesus, who urges us to store up treasures for the next life. And we do that as we care for each other, doing good, practicing justice, and practicing love and patience. We're commanded to live lives in the here and now that look like the new world that is coming. So friends, trust in God alone. Do good. Store up treasures for the future. I want to encourage you also to prayerfully consider your giving to Legacy for 21. Pray, plan, set a goal, and work at it. Take a step up the weight to grow your muscle of extravagant generosity. Turn in the card, submit it on the web. It'll be in the chat. We'll remind you of that goal throughout the year and encourage you to keep at it. Now, let's pray together. Our prayer for this series is on the screen for you. I invite you to keep your eyes open and put your palms on your lap up. Let's say this prayer together. Father, you are an abundant giver. There is nothing that I have that you've not given me. The way of your kingdom is the way of generosity. Help me to honor you with my resources. Free me from the deceit of riches. Lead me on the path of generosity. For your glory, Lord, for the abundance of my own life, and for the sake of others. Amen. Now we'll receive God's tithes, your gifts, and your offerings. You can give via the Legacy app, online at legacyumc.org/give, or get an offering in the church office. Now, let's sing our closing song together.